This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This narration will be considered authentic, but it is acceptable, Hassan. Anyway, this hadith, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he said, whoever eats or drinks while he is, if you forget and you eat and you drink, so should continue your fast, and Allah have provided you with food and drink. That led the vast majority of the Muslim scholars to say that if someone eats or drinks unintentionally, you forgot and you ate or you drink, your fasting is correct and you didn't need to make up that day at all. One, because this goes under a general rules. وَالْخَطَأُ وَالْإِكْرَاهُ وَالنِّسْيَانُ أَسْقَطَهُ مَعْبُودُنَ الرَّحْمَانُ. Anything done by mistake, anything done unintentionally, anything that you've been forced to do, you're forgiven. You will not be held accountable. That's a general rules in Islam. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Allah said in the Quran, O Allah, do not hold us accountable for whatever we do out of mistakes or forgetfulness. Allah said when Muhammad ﷺ recited this verse, Allah replied and he said, قَدْ فَعَلْتُ. I do. Yani I will never hold you accountable for something that you do out of by mistake or forgetfulness. Allah subhanahu wa also said in Surah Al-Ahzab, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَكِمْ مَا تَعَمَّدَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. In Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 5, Allah said, you will not be held accountable or hold account for something that you did by mistake. You will be held accountable for the something that you did intentionally. And the famous hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad, وَضِيَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأُ وَالنِّسْيَانُ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. Anything that my ummah, my nation will do it out of forgetfulness or by mistake, out of ignorance, or they've been forced to it, it is forgiven them. Al-Ajib, this ruling was not the case for Musa alayhi salam's people. Was not the case for Isa, for Jesus' people. Was not the case for Ibrahim. Was not the case of David. Was not the case for Solomon. These prophets and these messengers and these sharia's were not the same. There's some and some not. Like for instance, before you were not allowed to do and to say what is kufr, even if you are forced into it. Even if this will cause you to lose your life, you're not allowed to say or to do what is kufr. You have to stay upon the truth even if it costs your life. That's why we know the story of the boy who told his mother, or my mother, you're upon the truth, jump in the trench. You know the story of the trench when the king made fire and he started prosecuting the Christians in southern of the Arab Peninsula. And you might ask yourself, why this mother didn't save herself and just said, I believe in you, king, I don't believe in God, to save herself and her children. But in the religion was not allowed. If she will do that, she will lose her faith. She doesn't have the leverage to make that basically choice. But Allah make it easy on this ummah that he made these three things. If it's done, you not go be held accountable for it. If you did it out of forgetfulness, ignorant, or the third one, you've been forced to it. And also the hadith that we just recited, very clear, فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَهُ. Continue your fast. So that means you're still fasting. You didn't break your fast. And this is a sadaqah from Allah, a gift from Allah that he provide you food and drink. For whatever you consume, it should be not something you feel bad about. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah said no. Al-Imam Malik said, if you eat and you drink while you are fast, even if forgetfulness is not an excuse. Al-Imam Malik said, you have to make up that day. The Maliki are strict about this. Why Malik said that? Malik and the Malikiya said, if you pray Dhuhr, and you forget one rak'ah, and you said, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, is your salah correct? Obviously not. You have to make it back. So he said the same thing. Eating and drinking is a pillar in fasting. There is no such thing it's called I forgot. So Malik rahimahullah said that. We say that's not good analogy, because any analogy that is used against text is not a good analogy, first of all. We have a very explicit hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim saying فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَ, continue your fast. So that means he's fasting. But Imam Malik will say فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَ, continue fasting. That's a punishment for him, that he should continue fasting, but he should make it up. He said, I understand. But no doubt that the evidence in the side of the majority. That's why some Maliki scholars, like Imam Al-Qurtubi, the Mufassir, the great Mufassir, after he mentioned the story, Imam Al-Qurtubi said, even I'm Maliki, I don't agree with my Imam, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and I disagree with him. And I believe that it is not going to break your fast if you ate or drink unintentionally or out of forgetfulness. Once I fasted, I decided to fast. And it was one, usually I get so tired when I fast. So I don't fast, volunteer fasting, unfortunately, a lot. So one day I said, I will fast. It was Monday or something like that. I woke up, I went to Starbucks. I got my coffee, I got my Americano, and I got my snack. I don't know what I did, and I had my lunch that day. MashaAllah, very good lunch. Then I remembered that I'm fasting literally 20 or 30 minutes before Maghrib. I had all my three meals, I guess, and I completely forgot. Even though I had the intention to fast, everything. I said, Allah must love me so much that day. Give me so much food and drink. But you know what? I stopped. And my fasting, I consider it correct because it was completely unintentionally. Half an hour. أَمْ تَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ طيب. I mentioned the opinion of Imam Malik rahimahullah because it's so important for us to learn something. That as much as we respect al-ulama and al-fuqaha and the scholars, as much as also we should follow the dalil, the evidence, that even Imam Malik is a great scholar, and we don't know any scholars in the history of Islam, among the great imams and great scholars of Islam, intentionally will be abandoned hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or reject hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they might have a different understanding for it that give them, it lead them to take a position against the hadith, not because they don't believe in the hadith, because they have a different understanding for it or another evidence come to their mind. But no doubt the one who stuck to the hadith and to the text and to the clear evidence and the explicit evidence is the luckiest one. And there is no scholar ever, all his opinion are correct. And all his position has to go correct 100%. No one, even a great imam like Imam Malik rahimahullah, like that. So we have to build that balance, the respect for the fuqaha, the respect for the scholars, but also that we have to be critical thinkers. We have to examine their opinions. Not you as a person who doesn't have the ilm or the knowledge, but I'm talking about the person who has the knowledge, who have the ability, who have the tool. And that's why the ummah developed. That's why the fuqaha, their students, were critical of their teacher's work. And they add more value to it by being critical to it. And the same thing I would say, even here in America, even us in the da'wah, even in our work, we have to be critical of each other's. And that's something good, something developed. Yesterday, somebody came to me and told me, Sheikh Waleed, by the way, you said this and this to that person, and maybe that's not the best way to speak to him. Maybe you should need this, being critical of each other's, mirror to each other's, it helped us to develop. And we should take it in a very positive manner, not in a negative manner. Or if someone corrects someone or give a suggestion to someone, that should be a something that it add value to our conversation, to add value to our opinions, not the other way around. Because at one point in Islam, we took the opinion of the fuqaha, especially these four imams, as if it is Quran. To the extent that some fuqaha qalu, some people who been considered from Ahlul Ilm said, وكل حديث أو آية, every verse, every hadith goes against what our Imam said, this ayah, it's either abrogated or mu'awwala or has another interpretation to fit our Imam's understanding. And if it is hadith, it's weak. If it goes against what our Imam said, this hadith is weak or abrogated, or there is like, you have to understand it in the same way my Imam understood it. That's why some people went very far to say, فَلَعْنَةُ رَبِّنَا أَعْدَادُ رَمْلٍ عَلَى مَنْ خَالَفَ قَوْلَهُ قَوْلَ أَبِي حَنِيفَةٍ. Yani, may Allah curse the person who chose an opinion other than Abu Hanifa's opinion, as much as the grains of the sands on the face of the earth. Yani, billions of curse upon him. Why? Abu Yusuf and Muhammad Hassan Shaybani, the student of Abu Hanifa, disagreed with Abu Hanifa in 50% of his fatwas. The first people to disagree with Abu Hanifa. Because they were critical thinkers. They were not just a blind imitator. This hadith shows you the relax of the Sharia and the ease of our ruling. And you not be held accountable for anything that you do by mistake. Al-ulama rahimahullah said, "Tab, what about other things that might break your fast if you did it unintentionally or out forgetfulness?" They said, like what? Like having intercourse. If you did this, you forgot that you're fasting. Al-Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, take the same ruling of eating and drinking, because the same thing. Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, this is cannot be imagined. How can you forget that you're fasting? What type eating and drinking? I understand. Like yesterday, I was doing a sandwich for my daughter. So, you know, I had the spoon. I had some trace of, you know, jam or cheese, whatever it is. This is just my habit. I don't just throw it in the sink. I lick it, so, and then I throw it. Okay? So I'm about to say, oh, I'm fasting. So I didn't do it, alhamdulillah. But I noticed after I finished her sandwich that I have a little bit of cheese in my hand. Then I licked it. Okay? I just, 1 second ago, I remembered the spoon, but second, because it's a habit. So I understand eating and drinking can happen, you know, out of forgetfulness. But how can you have intercourse with your wife? Imam Ahmed said that's not acceptable because it's unimaginable. If somebody said, I forgot, I doubt. I think he's not saying the truth. So Imam Ahmed rahimahullah said, no, if you have intercourse, there is no forgetfulness or anything. You're basically fasting is invalid. Allahu a'lam, I do believe it could be out of forgetfulness. Okay, it can happen while you're not aware. For example, laying down in bed, and especially in volunteer prayer, fasting and things like that. It could happen. So I don't think it is impossible to happen. طيب مسألة, another issue. If you see someone eating and drinking in Ramadan, let's see, you see now someone, we see Dr. Musa drinking water. He saw the water, it is his water from yesterday, and he saw a little bit of it, and he has the habit of, he loves to drink a lot of water, and he doesn't want to waste water. So he started drinking. He forgot that this is still Asr, and we're fast. And I saw him doing that. Would it be right for me or for his wife? I don't think his wife will do it. But would it be right for me to tell him, hey, you're fasting, don't drink? Or I said, or his wife would say, you know what? Allah provide food and drink. Poor husband, let him drink. Let him enjoy it. You know? Or I say, you know, poor Dr. Ishfaq, he work hard all day. Let him drink. That's from Allah. It's a sadaqah from Allah. Why would I stop the Allah sadaqah? Which one you think is correct? You remind him, absolutely, because he's doing something wrong, which is eating and drinking while fasting. So we have to remind one another. Absolutely. That's what the fuqaha rahimahullah said. Next hadith, go ahead.
وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من ذرعه القيء فلا قضاء عليه ومن استقاء
فليس عليه قضاء كذا فلا قضاء عليه
فلا قضاء عليه من ذرعه القيء فلا قضاء عليه ومن استقاء فعليه القضاء رواه الخمسة وأعله أحمد وقواه الدارقطني narrated Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said if one has a sudden attack of vomiting while he's fasting
say that again
if one has a sudden attack of vomiting while fasting no atonement is required of him but if he vomits intentionally he must make atonement reported by Al-Khamsa Ahmad found it defective and Ad-Darqutni graded it strong
This hadith, hadith Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, من ذرعه القيء فليس عليه قضاء. If you vomit unintentionally, okay, there is no need for you to make up that day. In other words, your fasting is correct. But if you intentionally vomit, that will break your fast and you have to make that day. This hadith is very famous hadith reported by Abu Dawood, wa Tirmidhi, wa Nasa'i, wa Ibn Majah, wa Ahmad fil Musnad, and authenticated by also good number of scholars like Ibn Hibban, like Al Hakim, Ibn Khuzayma, also Al Imam Al Tahawi, Ibn Taymiyyah. All of them believe that this is authentic hadith and they take this hadith as a principle when it comes to is vomiting something break your fasting or not. But this hadith also criticized by a lot of ulama al-hadith, especially the early scholars of hadith. Among the people who believe its authenticity, Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah. But among a lot of ulama who really heavily criticized this hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, and he rejected it completely. And Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, hatta qal hada laysa bi shay. This is nothing, this hadith. That's how strong he was, rahimahullah ta'ala. And Imam al-Tirmidhi mentioned that al-Bukhari a'allahu, al-Bukhari consider it weak. And al-Bayhaqi as well criticized the hadith, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the reason for this, because Isa ibn Yunus, who narrated this hadith, he claimed that this hadith, he narrated it from a book that he written and documented from his teachers. But the reality was that Imam Ahmad and others, they said, and Bukhari, they said, when we look at that book, when we trace that book, we found that this hadith never was in his book. He was mistaken when he thought it is in his book, but it was not from his book. It was from his memory, and we don't trust it. Also, there is another narrator in it called Hisham ibn Hassan, and he is a weak narrator. There is a debate. Is this a statement from the Prophet ﷺ? And one time it was narrated as a statement from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda. And guess what? One time it was narrated, and if he intentionally vomit, twice with completely different meaning, completely contradicting meaning. If this has happened in a narration, we drop the narration. We said we cannot accept that. There is something wrong going on here. Okay? And one of the reasons that al-Bukhari rejected this narration, because al-Bukhari in his Sahih, al-Bukhari rahimahullah, in Sahih al-Bukhari, said, he narrated that Abu Huraira said, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu himself said, إِذْ كَانَ إِذَا قَاءَ لَا يُفْطِرْ وَكَانَ يَقُولْ إِنَّمَا الْفِطْرُ فِي مَا يَدْخُلْ لَا فِي مَا يَخْرُجْ In Sahih al-Bukhari, Abu Hurairah, he vomited and he continued his fast. When he was asked, he said, you only break your fast by something coming in, not something coming out. So that's why al-Bukhari have this very strong narration, and he reject with it the narration of Abu Huraira that he said that the Prophet ﷺ said that. But as you saw, as you heard me saying earlier, there is a lot of ulama consider this hadith authentic as well, and it's very famous. And al-Mutaqaddimin, the earliest scholars, really, majority of them have very strong words against this narrations and the authenticity of it. And many of the later on consider it acceptable, like Ibn Hajar rahimahullah and others. So let's, after we know a little bit about the authenticity of it and the debate over it, let's see how we understand this in text. Those who, من ذرعه القيء, من غلب, يعني the basically the vomiting took over naturally. Okay? القيء, vomiting in Arabic language, has a very specific meaning, and pay attention to it. القيء, it means the food that comes from the stomach. Number one. Number two, this is will not be called vomiting unless it's a good quantity. So if somebody vomit and all what he gets spit, he spit like white discharges or balgam or something coming like from, he just, the vomiting was not really a good large amount of food. That will not be called vomiting. Because there is people vomit and their vomiting is very small, just a mucus and things of that nature. That will not consider in Sharia vomiting. So the rule doesn't apply to this. It's applied to someone who bring the food back. You eat apples, you vomit, you bring the apples back. Digested or undigested, you know, it doesn't matter. Some ulama makes it different, but anyway, this isn't related to the issue of najasa. As for the person intentionally vomit, no, that will break his fast. Intentionally put his finger, smells things, take medication, you know, that it will cause vomiting. In this case, that person have broken his fast. The first opinion among the fuqaha, which is the vast majority of the Muslim jurists, Abu Hanifa, wa Shafi'i, wa Ahmad, all of them said that your fasting will be invalid. You will be invalid if you vomited intentionally. If someone intentionally vomited, your fasting will be invalid. And also, this is a very famous narration from Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. But again, they said it has to be a good large number of vomiting. You might say, Sheikh Waleed, you just told me that Imam Ahmad doesn't believe in the authenticity of this hadith. So while Imam Ahmad says it will invalidate the siyam, because Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, has other evidence, like what? Like Ma'dan ibn Talha met Abu Darda, and he said to him that the Prophet ﷺ vomited one day and he broke his fast. And Thawban, Mawla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, I found him later on in Damascus Mosque. And I told him that Abu Darda told me that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam vomited one day and he broke his fast. Fa'aftar, as a reason of vomiting. Then the companions, Thawban, said, Sadaq, he told you the truth. I was there, and I am the one who gave him water to clean himself afterwards. So this hadith from Abi Darda and from Thawban, two Sahabis, shows us that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam considered vomiting a reason for what? Vomiting a reason for the siyam to be broken. Otherwise, why would they say he broke his fast after vomiting? Because it's connected to each other. Also, yani they have other ahadith and other narration, and other companions said the same thing. And this hadith, by the way, it's authenticated by a large number of scholars like Ibn Khuzaymah, Imam Ahmad, Rahimahullah, Ibn Hibban, and others. The other opinion says, if someone vomited intentionally or unintentionally, their fasting is correct. It doesn't matter. Intentionally or unintentionally, your fasting is correct. And the opinion, and this opinion held by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and also it is held by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and also held by Ibn Mas'ud, and also it was narration from Imam Malik rahimahullah wa Ikrima, and it is the choice of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, that al-Bukhari believes that any type of vomiting will not break your fast. Why? Because Ibn Abbas said, only you break your fast for what comes in, not comes out. And Abu Huraira said the same thing. طيب. And they don't believe in the authenticity of the hadith that I mentioned earlier, Imam al-Bukhari and the others. Is this a valid rule that only what comes in break your fast, not what comes out of your body? It's not a valid rule because period comes out of your body. Postnatal bleeding comes out of your body. Delivery comes out and that breaks your fast. So that's not true. That only consuming something will break your fast. Also the hijama, the cupping, according to what we said earlier yesterday. So that ruling is not consistent. In the hadith, if Abu Darda and Abu Huraira that I mentioned earlier are clear in relation to that vomiting intentionally will break your fast. Next hadith.
وعن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج عام الفتح إلى مكة في رمضان فصام حتى بلغ كراع الغميم فصام الناس ثم دعا بقدح من ماء فرفعه حتى نظر الناس إليه ثم شرب فقيل له بعد ذلك إن بعض الناس قد صام فقال أولئك العصاة أولئك العصاة وفي لفظ فقيل له إن الناس قد شق فقيل له إن الناس قد شق عليهم الصيام فإنما ينتظرون فيما فعلت فدعا بقدح من ماء بعد العصر فشرب رواه مسلم.
Next.
وعن حمزة بن عمر الأسلمي رضي الله عنه أنه قال يا رسول الله إني أجد بقوة على الصيام في السفر فهل علي جناح؟ فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هي رخصة من الله فمن أخذ بها فحسن ومن أحب أن يصوم فلا جناح عليه رواه مسلم وأصله في المتفق عليه من حديث عائشة أن حمزة بن عمر سأل narrated Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departed to Mecca in Ramadan in the year of the conquest, and he and the people fasted till he came to Qura al-Ghamim. He then called for a cup of water, which he raised till the people looked at it, and then he drank. He was told afterwards that some of the people had continued to fast, and he said, those are the disobedient ones, those are the disobedient ones. Another version has, the people are finding fasting difficult and are waiting for what you will do. He then called for a cup of water when it was after the Asr prayer and drank, reported by Muslim. Narrated Hamza bin Amr al-Aslami radiallahu anhu. He said, O Allah's Messenger, I find myself strong enough to fast while traveling, so would it be wrong for me to do so? Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is a permission given by Allah, and whoever acts upon it has done well. But if anybody wished to fast, he would not be guilty of a sin. Reported by Muslim, its origin is found in Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Aisha's report that Hamza bin Amr had asked.
The first hadith, Hadith Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu, in relation to the Prophet ﷺ journey to Fath Mecca, to the conquered of Mecca, and we know that took place during Ramadan. And Nabi ﷺ was fasting, and he reached Kira' al-Ghamim. Kira' al-Ghamim, it's a place in Usafan, or Usfan, بضم العين, العين. Usfan is about 90 kilometers away from Mecca, or 85 kilometers away from Mecca. So when he reached that place, Kira' al-Ghamim, people were fasting as well, but got so tired. Now we are approaching Mecca, there will be the conquered of Mecca, there is battles, so people need to be ready for that. But people were very exhausted. Innabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam asked for water to drink in front of people so people will see him not fasting, so they will not fast like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But later on he was told that there is people fainted and they're so tired and can't stand up. He said, why? They said, still fasting. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the disobedience, they are the disobedience. And in one narration in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did this after Asr. He actually drank the water after Asr. He broke his fast that day after Asr. Just tanbih, be careful. Some people might think that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa left to Mecca fasting, and when he reached Kira' al-Ghamim, he broke his fast. They think that this has happened in one day. No, he reached Kira' al-Ghamim several days after he left Mecca, after he left Medina. It took several days to reach to this point. I'm saying this why? Because some people said, you cannot break your fast before you leave the city, until you reach a destination. But that's not true. Kira' al-Ghamim, he arrived there 3 nights after he left, or 4 nights, or maybe more, after he left Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But while he's traveling, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he chose not to break his fast. He was fasting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during Ramadan. But when he saw that people sick and tired, Innabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, became a role model. Instead of telling them, he told them before, you don't need to fast while you're traveling. Allah told them before that you don't need to fast when you travel. But they saw the Prophet fasting, so they want to be like him. So now he want to make a role, be a role model. So he said, I will break my fast just to show you the importance of being strong while you're traveling, while we're going to meet the enemy, while we're going to enter Mecca. It's much better to be strong than to be weak but fasting. So that's the story behind this hadith. And that's why Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, reported this hadith. And the one who wrote, and Imam Muslim never put titles for his chapters. And no, he did that for him and others. And the title that was given to this hadith, Babu Jawaz al-Sawmi wal-Fitr lil-Musafir, the permissibility of fasting or not fasting while you are traveling. Because the Nabi fasted several days, and one of the days he decided not to fast, to show them that it is okay to fast, it's okay not to fast while you are traveling. We'll talk more about this issue, but this hadith shows you that if you want people to, if you want to lead, you lead by example. Also, this hadith shows you that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam care, or Islam care to make things easy for people. This hadith shows you that choosing the hardest option is not the smartest thing to do, not the right thing always to do. Also, it shows you that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said they are the disobedient, because if you go on to do something, volunteer, but it will make you lose the ability to do what's more important, that's not wisdom, that's not wise. That's wrong. Also, I found that this hadith very interesting in a sense. Sometimes, the leader need to force people to choose the easy opinion. Because many people by nature, they will always like to choose the strict opinion. They always try to be like in the ultra safe side. But sometimes the leader need to push those people not to go to that far right, and to push them to come to the middle, to choose the easy, the rukhsa, the break that Allah giving them. Even though both are okay, but in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam pushed them toward that middle to take that easy option or the lenient option, the lenient opinion or position. And he forced it on them because he feels that they are not. It's ajeeb. Just yesterday we talked about the Sahaba want to continue fasting all the way in the night. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was mad at them. Why would you want to choose that position to fast in the night while it is the... You can break it at Maghrib. Why would you want to fast several days while it's only enough for you to fast this? So sometimes you need to push people to the thing that they are not comfortable with because they think it's not religious or it's not holy or it is not Islamically correct. Sometimes you push them towards that. It is okay to take off your socks and to wash your feet. But intentionally, I say, hey, don't take it off. Wipe over your socks. Because you want people to use this rukhsa. Sometimes I join Maghrib and Isha or Dhuhr and Asr because of rain. And I know it's not a big deal. I know you can come to here. But sometimes as a leader, you need to push people to take these breaks from Allah. It's a good thing. It's not... It doesn't contradict the concept of religiosity. Somebody came to me and said, Sheikh, is it okay for a woman to pray where there is a partition? As recently. I said, yeah, it is okay. He said, so if there is partition, their salah is correct? I said, yes, it is correct. He said, so why don't we put it back? Why would we have a partition between men and women? Then he said, my question is, but what if there is no partition? Is salah is correct? He said, yes, it's correct. I said, so why we have to put it back? It's sometimes I do that because I have this idea that some people have that just any woman exists in the vicinity of the place, it means something, there is electricity shocked in people's body. There is something wrong going on. That's not true. Sometimes intentionally, I give khutbah while wearing suit. Intentionally, I do that. When I give the khutbah til Eid, a few years back in Highway 3, we joined the prayer. And the person came to me and he said, Sheikh, your khutbah, the best Eid khutbah I ever heard in my life. He's an old gentleman, looks like, I don't know if he's from here, somewhere or else. And he said, I love your khutbah. But one small thing, Sheikh. I said, what is it? We just started the Eid day, you know? And he took my tie. He held my tie. Even though he's an older gentleman, his beard white and old gentleman, he literally took my tie like this. And for me, I don't tolerate disrespect. I tolerate disrespect. But if someone is disrespectful, and he need to be taught good manners, it doesn't matter how old he is. He need to be taught in a most appropriate way. Okay? So he said, is this sunnah? So I reach out to his thobe and I said, is this sunnah? And I hold his underpants. And I said, is that sunnah? Did the Prophet ever had an underwear? Did the Prophet ever wear what you wear? Did the Prophet ever had a socks like that? Then he said, Tayyib Sheikh, what kind of clothes the Prophet used to wear? I said, the same clothes Abu Jahl used to wear. Same Abu Jahl and Prophet used to wear the same type of clothes. And if you have doubt about that, go check it out. I wear thobes. I don't have a problem. I wear sharan qamis. I love this type of traditional clothes. But sometimes I do that to push people to see that there is nothing wrong with this type of clothes as well. Sometimes what you need to do to push the community towards things that it is part of the permissible area. And for somehow, some way, we make it sound like it's not from the religion anymore. Or I leave something intentionally because a lot of people think that it is must or it is part of the religion or it have to be. No, it doesn't have to be. I can pray, read the whole Quran in one salah. But it doesn't have to be. You can choose another lenient opinion and position, fit the time, fit the situation that you are in. And alhamdulillah. That attachment of people getting that, sometimes you need to push back. And that's something you see the Prophet ﷺ did that with the companion sallallahu anhum in this story. The other hadith that he said, hadith Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami, that the Nabi ﷺ said to him, when he said, Ya Rasulullah, I feel strong enough to fast. Should I fast? The Nabi ﷺ said, fasting while you're traveling is rukhsa, is a break. It's a gift from Allah. You can break your fast, you can continue your fast. Allah give you the options. It's something from Allah. If you take it, it's good. And if you, see what he said, it's good. And if you don't take it and you fast, there is no harm. Which one is appraising? Good or no harm? Good. So good is higher level than no harm. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in another hadith, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. Not among the deeds of birr, the deeds of righteousness, is to fast while you are traveling. Some people think that this hadith means, you're not allowed to fast while traveling. No. Innabi just simply saying, if you think fasting while you're traveling, it just makes things more harder for you, you know, it's like going to be more challenging, and you know, all this kind of stuff. You think that I'm taking the hardest option, so that means I have higher iman than others? You're wrong. It's not from the iman not from the high level of iman to fast while you're traveling. ليس من البر ليس من كمالات الإيمان أن البر أعلى درجات الإيمان. It's an option that you have choose, but it doesn't mean that it is right or the best thing. So الرخصه هي التسهيل والتخفيف. الرخصه means when Allah make things easy for us, like wiping over the socks, like combining between prayers for traveling or rain, like you sit, you can't stand up, you sit down, you know, like many rukhas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given us in our religion. And I mean by rukhsah, the rukhsah of the sharia. Tayyib. Here, the question. These ahadith clearly saying to us that you can fast or you cannot fast during traveling. SubhanAllah, there is an old madhab, old opinion, almost vanished, almost not exist. Until recently, I see some people revival it. But for a big course period of our history, it was not exist. And that opinion says, it is forbidden to fast while you are traveling. And that opinion, by the way, said by great, great, great scholars, like Umar ibn Khattab, can you harram as-sawm fi as-safar? Like Abdullah ibn Umar, his son, Abu Huraira, al-Nakhai, al-Hasan al-Basri. But this opinion, and they base this based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. If you are traveling or you are sick, so that means other days has to be fasted. So they said the Quran didn't give an option. The Quran only said you have to make it up. So that means these days are not counted. But this opinion, as I said, almost not exist among the fuqaha al-Islam, the scholars and the successors and the follower of the successors at all. And you might also find أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعُصَاتِ, they are disobedient, something that some used to support that opinion. But after the sunnah spread, and we have all this hadith give you the option, and in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself fasted while he's traveling, it shows maybe Umar radiallahu anhu and Ibn Umar, when they said it's forbidden, maybe they meant it's forbidden to fast while you are traveling if this is going to cause harm to you. But just kida, fasting while you are traveling is haram, is not correct. The second opinion, it is correct to fast while you are traveling. And this is the vast majority of the jamaahir ulama, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. As long as it's not cause you hardship, it is permissible. And if it causes you hardship, it is recommended for you to not to fast. And this is Abu Hanifa wa Malik wa Shafi'i. Others said, no, it is recommended for you not to fast if there is a hardship or no hardship. I go to Dallas and come back 30 minutes by airplane. It doesn't matter. They said it is better to not to fast. And that's Umar ibn Abdul Aziz wa Mujahid wa Qatada wa Ibn al-Mundir wa Jam'un min al-Ulama, a group of scholars as well. And Sa'id ibn Musayyib ibn al-Awza'i, al-Imam Ahmad, Fuqaha Ahlul Hadith, Ishaq ibn Rahawai, they said it's recommended for you not to fast. Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said not among the birr to fast while you are traveling. And because it's rukhsa and it's good to take the rukhsa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another issue. There's a lot of issue related to fasting while traveling. Let's say you started your day in Houston. Then at 12 noon, you're going to travel to California. Okay? So after Fajr, do you break your fast? When you break your fast? When you're away to the airport, that's right. You went to the airport, and until now you're fasting. So until noon, you're fasting. At noon, you took the airplane, and you're leaving. Can you break your fast in the airplane? Al-Shafi'i, wa Malik, wa Abu Hanifa, they said you cannot. Because you started your day fasting, you ended up fasting. If you started fast, you end up fasting. You cannot break it. And they said, this is their position. And they said, because فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ, you witness the day in the city while you are resident and you are fasting, you have to continue, you have to finish it. The other opinion, which is, I believe, is the strong opinion, وَهُوَ مَذْهَبُنَا مَذْهَبُ الْحَنَابِلَةِ, the Hanbali madhab, and قَوْلْ إِسْحَاقْ, that you can break your fast. Why? Because Allah said, فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ, other days will make up the days of traveling. And that's a day of traveling. And we say, yes, you started your day fasting, but in the middle, something came up, transfer you from resident to traveler. Is like what? Dr. Ishfaq is a doctor. Are your patient comes before Fajr? They can come any time in the day. You know what? He became sick at 12 noon. We tell him, hey, you cannot break your fast because you start your day fasting. No, he became sick in the middle of the day. Khalas. He can break his fast. And the musafir and the mariyad, the sick, came together in the same ayah, in the same verse, in the same ruling. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. طيب, if this is the case, and by the way, there is several companions did that, like Anas ibn Malik and Abi Basrah al-Ghifari. And if you're interested, there is a lot of narration in the Ibn Abi Shayba to prove that they started the day fasting, then they break up their fast later on. And we have the hadith that the Nabi shall start the day fast, then he broke the fast after Asr. That's right. He broke his fast after Asr, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second question. Shaykh, طيب, when do I break my fast? When I arrive at the airport? If I'm riding the car? When I leave Houston City? or in my house, or when I get into the house, when? The majority of the fuqaha said when you leave the city limit. When the city became behind you, you are allowed to break your fast. Why? They said because you are a traveler at that point. Ala safar. Upon safar. So he is already engaged in the traveling. So for us, if you travel by airplane, being in the airport, that's enough. Because airport is considered something out of the city. Even, by the way, if it's the middle of the city, but it is have a special ruling for it. Like O'Hare or Midway or Lovefield or Hobby in the middle of the city. But it has special ruling. Khalas, everybody knows airport is separate from the city. That's why even their security system and many things are different. So, we'll come to this. So, the majority said, when you leave the city. So those who said you leave the city will tell you even in the airport until your departure. Why? They said because you're not going to be considered a traveler until you depart. You depart. Because what if the flight cancels? What if you drive and you're like some people, you know, who are pessimists? They see clouds in the sky. They said, you know, I'm not traveling today. They make a U-turn. What if you're like that? Your wife called you and said, hey, you come back here. Yes, ma'am. And you come back. Okay? Or your dad called you to come back. Whatever the case. So you didn't travel. They said this, that why we said when you leave the city, that's where the safe side. The second opinion, which is the opinion of Ishaq ibn Rahawi, and one narration from the Hanabila, and actually many companions, like Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu and Abi Basra said, no, you don't need to leave the city. You can break your fast, basically, the moment you ride your camel, your car, you get out of your home. The moment you leave your home, you become musafir. You ride your car, you leave your house. The moment you leave your house, you become. How did he say that? He said, because Anas did that. Abi Basra did that. Okay, and this is the qawl al-Hasan al-Basri, Ata. And I personally goes with this opinion. And I believe that. But what if the flight canceled? What if there is intention? Alhamdulillah, if the flight canceled, you are regarding your intention. You're going to stay anyway in the airport waiting for the next flight. And if you have to come back, you've been forgiven. It's like, what if it takes off and you break and you come back? As long as you're 100% determined and you want to leave. Because one of the reasons of iftar is to have the strength. And you know, if you're traveling overseas and you prepare yourself, you need strength for that. I will tell you, even Ibn Umar reported that he did that. And I'll tell you, some of the Sahaba made that even the break the iftar with the intention, even before they leave their houses. Because by the intention he became. But I will not take it that far. I'll say the moment you put your bags and everything ready and you head outside, khalas, ahkam al-safar tantabiq alayk. The rule of safar apply to you. Tayyib. Ya Sheikh, we heard something about somebody flying or traveling for, and his traveling including sins versus traveling for good deeds. But what if someone going to Vegas for the wrong reasons? Can he break his fast? He going there to gamble. For gambling. Some ulama, rahimahullah, said, "Safar al-ma'siyah la yujiz al-rukhas." Anyone traveling for sins, that will not allow him to use any one of Allah's rukhsa. Not joining prayers, not shorting prayers, not. But to be honest with you, the evidence that they have, "فَمَنُ اطْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ." One of the conditions Allah put in the Quran about eating the dead animals, or the, if you don't do this out of transgressions. But this ayah is not really related to the concept. And to be honest with you, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, never, al-Hadith never differentiate between traveling, committing sin while you're traveling or not. And if we're going to say this, we're going to say most of people, when they travel, they do haram stuff. It's not going to be 100% pure. They watch something is not allowed in Islam. They listen to something is not allowed to Islam. They might have a gathering has haram in it. But who knows? People travel to beaches and to see things and be part of things. And they might include in their... We'll say, hey, all this will invalidate all the rukhas. I don't believe that this is a strong argument. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. How long I'm allowed to break my fast? I'm traveling to Seattle. I'm going to stay there 10 days. Can I not fast the whole 10 days? Or only the day I'm traveling? There is a lot of debate, and I do believe the strongest opinion, as long as you're traveling, you can break your fast. So 10 days, 10 days, 20 days, 20 days, the whole month, the whole month. And you can make up these days later on when you come back. Also, I am not fasting because I'm traveling. I arrived Houston at Asr time. I had my lunch, but I arrived Houston at Asr time. What do I do? Do I stop eating and drinking, or can I keep eating and drinking regularly? Al-Imam Ahmed and Abu Hanifa said, if you arrive home, you should not eat or drink out of respect for the month. Malik and Shafi'i, and one of them from Malik said, no, you can't continue eating because you're not fasting. So why would we stop you from that? And I think that's a very stronger, it's much stronger opinion. With this, we'll end, inshallah. Next time when we come back, we will talk about the kafara, the penalties, and those who cannot offer. So we talked about the rukhsa of breaking fast. There is another person cannot fast, not the sickness, or the one who, now the traveler recovered. Now we're going to talk about sickness and what kind of sickness that allowed you to break your fast. And there is a two different type of sickness and illness. Something that you expect to be cured from it, something you cannot be expected from to be cured from it, and what's the ruling in relation to that. And some mental sickness as well, how's that will work. If anybody has a question, I will be happy, inshallah, to answer it. Yes. He said, is there is any base for this distinguish for vomiting? That it comes to your throat or it comes to your mouth? The base for this, because if it comes for your mouth and you swallow it, that's you consumed something. So yes, if it comes to your mouth, that's considered vomiting. But if it's your throat, it comes back, no. Also, sometimes people have reflux. Like they will have a reflex, like the food will go out, acid reflex, and the food goes out to their throat, and they feel it, they taste it actually, and it comes back. That's nothing. That's forgiven. And if someone has a sickness, like that his stomach is not, is that possible, doctor? This is your specialty. Is that possible that people will have that reflex that the food will go out to their mouth and come back? So there is a number of conditions in the stomach that can cause the person that his stomach reject the food or push the food up all the way to his throat and his mouth and comes down. So this is will be considered a sickness unintentionally, so forgiven.
Three questions from online. The first one is,
We leave this to be determined by the doctor. So you have to consult a doctor. If the doctor tells you it's safe or not safe, because he might prescribe for you some medicine, you take it in the night, or you eat some liver and some, liver good in iron, bring you a lot of iron, or you eat steak, or you eat some medication. You talk to your doctor about that. But if the doctor said it's not safe for you to fast, you should not fast.
The next question is, can you skip the fast or break the fast the day you are moving? Moving is more aggravating and requires more physical strain than traveling sometimes. So I guess if you're moving your apartment.
Okay. So the question is, moving can be more exhausted than traveling. So the problem with the brother or the sister who asked this question, that they thought the reason behind breaking the fast and traveling is the effort and the exhaustion. That's not the reason for you to break the fast. The reason for breaking the fast is the traveling. علّة الإفطار السفر. The reason behind breaking the fast while you are traveling is the traveling. Is nothing has nothing to do with comfort or exhausted. Or if you travel business first class with Etihad Airlines, where they have a bathroom and a bed and a masseuse, and I'm serious, and they have all this like available for you first class, okay? And you still can break your fast. Is the traveling the reason for you to break? The reason for it is the travel. Behind it is the travel. So it has nothing to do with exhaust or not exhaust. That's number one. Number two, for you moving, you can move in the night. That's one. Two, you can hire some people to help you moving. And if it is not, if you move and during the day you get exhausted, dehydrated, and you became sick, you are allowed to break your fast. So what allowed you to break your fast is the exhaustion and the tiredness, not the moving. I get asked a lot by athletics who play or train. And I said, you can't, or construction workers. And I tell them, being a construction worker doesn't allow you to break your fast. But you being in the sun, under the sun, and get dehydrated, and you get tired, exhausted, and it's not safe for you to continue, the sickness allowed you to break your fast. You train and you are this and this. This sickness allowed you to break your fast. Same thing with exams and others. Fadal Diktor. The third question. Mouthwash will not break your fast. Toothpaste will not break your fast. Yeah, just don't drink it. Yeah, sure.
Deodorant
will not break your fast. It's like the kuhul. We said anything on the skin will not break your fast. It's because it's observed. Yesterday I mentioned something that when the ulama said, الَّذِي يَدْخُلِ الْجَوْفِ, what comes inside you, it means the stomach. That's why even we differentiate between what consumed towards the stomach and consumed by the lungs. That's why the inhaler will not break your fast. Because it goes to the, yes, it goes to your abdominal area. I don't think we call this abdominal. Do we call it abdominal? Where the lungs are? Okay, but is this abdominal area? No, it's not. It's different area. So my point is what goes to your stomach, to, intestines, this is what break your fast. But not the deodorant, not the kohol, not the cream. Yes.
For those people who take the first opinion that you are allowed to break your fast when you leave the city itself, the limits, how do you define the city? Is it the greater area or is it...
Those who would say you leave the city, you are allowed to break your fast. How will you define the city? Those people, by the way, in the modern days, they don't consider airport part of the city. Even if it is inside the city. They still, what if you drive? how would you do that? They said, if the city, until you come to a point when there is no buildings, ينقطع العمران. Like if you drive in Houston, for example, 45 North, after you go out of Humble, you start seeing like greenery and like the national park, Sam Houston by himself there standing. You know, this is outside the city hall. Can we say today that Clear Lake, if I leave Clear Lake area and I am like in the woodlands, it's kind of different city than Houston? That's possible. But according to them, no, until you leave completely. A driver who his job to be traveling all the time. Sheikh al-Islam was asked about this. He said it's like the Bedouins who travel all the time chasing the rain. Those people do not break their fast. Because if we say break your fast, all his life he drive his truck. So those people should fast. Unless they became difficult for them and caused them a great deal of sickness or something like that, they can break. Like the what? The pilots, yeah.
If you decide to fast while traveling, based on what do you break your fast? Is it Muslim on the way?
Very good. If you decide to travel, to fast while traveling, how do you break your fast? You break your fast based on the sun, wherever you're at. So in the point that you are at, and if you see the sun up, you cannot break. The sun disappeared, you break your fast. Even if it appear later on. Like I give you an example. You travel from here to San Antonio. You took one of these bus airplanes, like Southwest, many hubs. So San Antonio, Maghrib time. But you're still on the airplane. Then took off, go where? Arizona. When you took off, the sun is up. It's not Maghrib yet. We said, since you witnessed the sun down, the Maghrib time in San Antonio, your fasting is complete. Even if you see the sun later on, it doesn't matter how.
So it has nothing to do with where you departed from?
No, it has nothing to do with your departure from, at all. That's why I always say to people who want to travel, especially travel overseas, it's so hard to like, especially coming here. Why would you do that for? It's not like, oh, mashallah, like my iman is so high, I fasted 26 hours. It's not something to make you closer to Allah. People say, ya Sheikh, didn't the Prophet ﷺ said, innama ajruki ala qadri nasabik. He said to Aisha, ya Aisha, your reward will be according to your effort. This hadith, a lot of people misunderstand it. And the Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, and Ibn al-Qayyim did very beautiful work. He said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this to Aisha, because Aisha radiallahu anha, she was kind of upset because she has to travel back all the way back to Mecca, to At-Tan'im, because what this hadith has to do with, she didn't make Umrah because she had her period when she made Hajj. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after they finished, now she finished her period, he said, go back to At-Tan'im and make another Umrah to make up for what you missed. Okay? So it's kind of, she's going to now travel longer distance than many other companions. So he want to make it easy for her. He said, Allah will reward you according to your effort, to the exhaustion or to the effort that you put. But Aisha never intentionally want to make it harder for herself. So this hadith will say, let's say we go to Umrah together. And in the way to Umrah, many incidents happened. Many things went wrong. We lost money, we lost a reservation, we got delayed there. The more problem happened, unplanned, Allah decreed upon us, we say, إِنَّمَا أَجْرُكِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ نَصَرٍ. Your reward multiplied with all these difficulties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have put it for you. But this hadith never ever apply to you choose to do the opposite. You know what? I have a car, but I'm going to walk. No. You can't use this hadith for that. You know what? I'm going to climb the mountain and I might risk myself to fall all the way top in Arafat. No. Wallahi, I exhausted myself, man. I got like, you know, so dehydrated, almost fainted. Doesn't make you smart. Doesn't make you more rewarded. That's the wrong understanding of the hadith. You know what is so funny sometimes? I feel people want to make it so hard on themselves in the area with the Sharia. I give them break. But they are so relaxed in the area which is clear haram. And you tell the person, join the two prayers. No, 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 no. Wipe over the socks. No, 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 no. Stop using usury, riba. Ah, there is different opinion. Anyway, yeah, inshallah, you know what I'm saying? It's ajeeb. People are very weird, very strict on the halal and very lax on the haram. Yesterday, or without yesterday, I was with a person telling me how he's like, there is people in their masjid have a concern about activity happening between the youth. So one of the youth leader gathered them in his house, jazallah khair, and they come, brothers and sisters, his mom, his wife there with the sister upstairs and the brother downstairs, and they do like activity and halaqa and stuff. Sometimes Arsalan goes speak at this place and other people. So this person was saying, Sheikh, we have a concern. I said, what's the concern? Is it appropriate for girls to be at somebody's house late in the night? I said, are you her father? He said, no, us as a community, we have a responsibility. What kind of responsibility? I mean, if her father is okay and he feels this is a safe place for his daughter to go, alhamdulillah. No, no, but it's right. I said, what's the problem? He's telling me, guys, sister together, brother together, he give a talk, everybody did it. What if they bump into each other when they go into the bathroom? I said, ya akhi, ajib, subhanallah. Yani, that's the only thing that's the strict. And the same person maybe, or the same people who talk like this, you will find them in them with their cousins, with their family. They do all the things that there is no rules in it at all. Best just to pick on that guy. Or in this issue. So sometimes shaitan play with our head, make us so strict about things we should not be very strict. And very be lenient about things that we should not be lenient with it and more strict with it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.